Every time I hear her sing that song, it's always a little bit hard for me to come right out on stage because it chokes me up every time I hear her sing that. I've heard her sing it a number of times, and for me, it hits very close to home. I don't know where it hits you, but for me, it hits very close to where I live and where I used to live all of the time. I do not know where I would be today in my own personal life if the message of that song at some point in my life hadn't sunk in deep into my heart. That to God, I'm not a loser. There's a song by B.J. Thomas entitled, "You Gave Me Love." It says, "You gave me love when nobody gave me a prayer. You gave me love when I needed it most." And that's the way God is in our lives. You see, God sees the inside. God values our lives apart from what we do. Society does not. And there are many of us here this morning, I'm convinced, who live our lives basically with the mentality that I'm a loser. And I wish that I could just win for once in my life. We are consumed with winners. We have an obsession in America with winners. Quite frankly, people do not like losers. That's really the bottom line truth of it. We do not like people who lose. We like winners. I thought this was an interesting topic to go over just after the Winter Olympics has ended. It's always amazing to me. You watch these individuals, these young men and women, who've devoted their lives to winning. They have devoted their lives to attaining. And then it comes down to the final, maybe it's the skating. Our family, we always like the ice skating. Or the gymnastics. The final performance, of the pressure's on these kids, 14, 15, 16 years old. And one of them gets the gold medal. And have you ever noticed, that's about the only person that gets interviewed after that. We really don't care who comes in second or third. We really don't care that they spent 8 hours of their day for the last 7 years training. We were watching the gymnastic competition the other day, and my daughters, my wife, my sons, and I, and they were talking about this one girl named Shannon Miller, who for the last 5 years has never missed a practice for any reason whatsoever, injury, sickness, anything. She comes every day and she practices. And then she goes into her last tumbling run, and she's got an injury, and she overcompensates, goes off the mat, and someone else wins. Well, you know, maybe there's another day. Have you ever asked yourself why these old men are coming back to box? What is it? What is the deal with these guys? I'll tell you what the deal is. The deal is, they know as well as you and I do that you have no significance when you've been a winner and now you're a nothing. They long for the limelight. They want to get back involved and hang on to the glory days once again. That's what America's about. Winners. The survival of the fittest, that usually means you're a winner. Maybe how you look, maybe how you perform, maybe your special abilities. All television is about, you know, is focusing all of America's attention on people with extraordinary abilities. And so our lives, we see people who are beautiful, people who are attractive, people who are rich, people who are famous, people who are extremely talented. Doesn't really matter what their quality of life is like. If it did, Jose Canseco wouldn't have a job now, would he? And Mike Tyson wouldn't have been idolized, would he? And Madonna wouldn't have a singing career. Because all that matters, you see, is that you win. If you win, you can do anything. As long as you're a winner, you can get by with murder. Open the paper Friday, and there's Bob Carey on the front of the paper, his head sort of bowed, bowing out of the race. You know, politics is really about winning. Did you know that? That's what has come in America. It's not about the content of your moral character. It's not about the content of what you have to say. It's not about the content of what you will do for the country. Who do we think can win? Who do we think the American people will get turned on by? Then let's see if we can get them into office. That's what it's become. We wished it could be more, but you know the bottom line is who wins. Bottom line in schools, who gets the best grades? You kids know that. Who dresses the coolest? Who dresses the most fashionably? Or you want to know? Now this is the sick end of it. Who can guzzle the most beer? Who can have the most sex? We're always looking for some aspect in life that we can be the champion in. Some people want to be the biggest dirtball in the world. You know? I mean, it's or when it comes to some heavy metal band, it's who can be the scuzziest. But in some way or another, you're going to get noticed. And that's what we long for. And I mean, America's just, you know, absolutely obsessed with winners. Football, college football, I mean, you think about it, it's just a game. No, it's not. Hey, anybody tells you it's just a game, they're crazy. You know, it just killed me last year when we were fighting a war in Iraq and our troops were in Saudi Arabia, and you know how it dampened the football season? Well, what else are the guys supposed to say? Well, it puts everything in perspective. After all, it's just a game. Baloney, it's just a game. It's more than just a game. People win and die with the Super Bowl champions. People bet thousands of dollars on it. People, their life goes up and down with the Vikings. You know that. If they win, wow, it's a great weekend. If they don't, if they shame us all on national television, why, we feel the loss. You know, and Kirby and Kent were coming up to bat in the World Series, not even being able to hit the ball. It's like, train the guys. I was saying the same thing. You know, and it's like, you know, well, he's still got some value, trade him. Why? Because we all love winners. We want to win. We want to win, and nothing else will substitute for winning. That's the way we think. That's the way we think about life. That's the way we think in business. Go for the jugular. Make the kill. Make the sale. Close the deal. We've got to win. Am I winning? Am I winning financially? Am I winning in my relationships? Or if I'm not, I'm at least going to pretend I am. I don't want anyone else to know. I want to be a winner. And I think about this a lot when I deal with human beings, because that's what my business is. That's what my love is human beings. And I see the struggle that people have, and I recognize the struggle I have as I parent my children. And the things that I want to bring them up, the values and the attitudes that I want to pass on to them, I begin to realize that our world really does focus on the winners. People have something to offer others, whether it's the way we look or whatever. And if we don't, we just don't really matter a lot. A lot of us live in our dream world. When I was in high school, when I was in junior high and high school, I used to get picked on a lot. In elementary, I'll just be frank with you. I hated school. That's why I never went on to any school. After I got out of it, I wasn't about to go back into it. The biggest reason I hated it, the biggest reason my school memories are forever marred, was because I was always the shortest guy with the funny name. Darling, with the pimples all over his face. You know, have you ever noticed? Nobody seems to have acne anymore. It just blows my mind. You young people think you have it bad. Man, you have nothing compared to what it used to be 20 years ago before they had the technology and the fatty acids and all this stuff you take so nothing comes out of your face. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. You know, you can take these flaxseed oil tablets for $20 for 30 of them, and you can use Oxy whatever and Clearasil whatever, And I don't know if kids are eating better or they're better genetics. I don't know what the deal is, but I didn't even want to go to school. There are many days that I skipped. My parents didn't know. You kids don't get any bad ideas here either. Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be planting any ideas in their mind, but I just didn't go. That's how regularly I got put down and made fun of. And I used to dream. My father, when I grew up, he was a fighter. When I was young, he was still fighting. And so, I grew up in love with boxing. And I still have a tremendous love for today. It's by far my favorite sport. I love it. The other night I saw Muhammad Ali's 50th birthday, and I grew up with Muhammad Ali. I grew up when he was Cassius Clay. I saw him knock out Sonny Liston. I watched all of that. And I watched Joe Frazier. I was kind of like Joe Frazier more because I didn't like Muhammad's arrogance. But I still liked his skill and his style. Carlos Monzon and Roberto Duran. I grew up with these guys, and I used to dream, and my dreams was being a great fighter. Great boxer, you know. Being a guy who could put on enough weight to finally shut Muhammad Ali's mouth. That's what I used to really dream about. That's really what I dreamed about. And I used to, and I would fight 15 rounds in my mind, and I'd be the champ. I'd be the champ. You know, dreams are a wonderful thing because it gives you an escape. And many of us, that's where we tend to live, is in our mind, in our dream world. And that was mine. There was this guy, I used to play the trumpet in high school. And again, I was always small. Actually, I was still in junior high. He was in high school. And he used to sit by me, and he was big. And he used to rib me in the stomach all the time. And I'd be playing, he'd pick on me all the time. I used to dream about just cremating the guy, you know, in a wonderful three-round obliteration of his human self. You know, just be so wonderful. I used to watch O.J. Simpson. I used to love football, too. And I used to dream about catching the ball. I would play this over my mind on the zero-yard line. That means you're kind of in the end zone. And you get the ball, and you take it all the way back. You're dodging guys. You're just faster than the speed of light. And you get to the other end after no one's been able to touch you, and you score a touchdown. That is an unbelievable feeling. Unbelievable. Now, you ladies, you may not be able to relate to that. You know, boxing and all that. I never could figure out how anyone entered the Miss America pageant, quite frankly, ladies. I don't know, just kind of walking down the aisle, you know, kind of swaying and turning to the audience and walking down. What would you do about world problems? Well, I just think we should all love one another. I don't know. It just never quite made any sense to me, you know. But I certainly can understand that America is enamored with beauty. And I certainly understand that there's power and prestige that comes along with being a winner. And you know, that's what we really want. Inside of all of us, that's what we really long for. Is what winning brings. It brings recognition, it brings power, it brings prestige. I mean, you know, you're walking down the street, and it's like, you know, everywhere that Evander Holyfield goes, everywhere that Jim Kelly goes, everywhere Randall Cunningham goes, it's like, hey champ, can I have your autograph? What that must feel like to have someone walk up to you and ask you that question. Well, most of us here today, myself included, are what society would consider ordinary. Just regular people. We're not great football stars. We're not millionaires. We're not movers and shakers in the world. I want to share with you one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If it were not for this passage, there was a point in my life I would have just given up my Christian life. I would have just given up on life and gone and lived on a mountain. Those were my plans. I didn't want to have to live in this rat race and cope with the pressures that you have to deal with in American society. And it goes like this. Paul writes, he says, simply consider your own selves, brothers and sisters. Consider your own calling. Not many of you are wise, humanly speaking. Not many of you are influential, rich, powerful, super talented. No, but God has chosen the weak things of the world, the normal, the insignificant, despised nobodies, to confound the wise. God loves to use normal people. God loves ordinary people. Ordinary people can be winners, you see. God looks on the inside, not at the outside. Our world looks on the outside and ignores the inside. God is just the opposite of America. God is not like human beings. Another verse in Luke chapter 16. Says this, the things that are highly valued among mankind, Jesus said, are detestable in the sight of God. That's an amazing statement. The things that our society values, God hates. That's what the word detest means. It means he hates. God hates it. He hates the power games. He hates the things that are happening to our young people in schools today. But I'll tell you, you want an eye-opener, moms and dads, sometimes. Just go to the junior high school sometime. Dress incognito and hang out in the hallway. And watch the things that are said back and forth to your sons or daughters. It's unbelievable. The put-downs, the absolute humiliation. And then watch the idolization of Joe Jock. You know, the two things our sons and daughters, their world revolves around is for girls being popular, being attractive, and in, and to guys, it's being an athletic jock. Bottom line, if you're not athletic, you really don't amount to much. And that's the truth. Now, we would like to pretend it's something different, but in reality, it's not. Well, God's not that way. You see, God loves ordinary people. God cares about ordinary people. God wants to do something great with your life. And He can. He can. I happened to be watching a program the other morning. I was actually down at Target shopping for a television. And so I was watching the TVs. And Sally Jesse Raphael was on, and all of a sudden, one of my favorite characters was on, Richard Simmons. Now, Richard and I, our personalities don't mesh real well. You know? I don't know him personally, but, you know, it just always sort of gives me the heebie-jeebies. Okay? But today, I thought, you know, they caught me with the storyline, and what was happening was there was this letter being read, this voice in this letter was being read. And this letter was written by a 16-year-old girl, sophomore in high school, weighed 492 pounds. And she is writing in the letter, this was a year ago she written the letter, and it was very emotional. So it caught my attention, and she said, I quit going to school. I told my mom I refused to go to school. I'm never leaving my house again. I'm too humiliated. I feel so embarrassed, and I get made fun of, and I can't face life. Now, Richard Simmons, there are some things I want to tell you this I really admire about this man. I really admire the fact that he believes in people that other people don't. And I'm watching this room full of, I mean, the room's full of women. Auditorium about this big, full of women, and they're all different sizes. They all have their sweatshirts on as to how much they've lost with Richard's program. See, his meal a deal, or deal a meal, or whatever he calls it. And so Richard Simmons, he's sitting on the couch, you know, in his normal shorts that he wears, you know, in his little shirt, and he's crying. Tears are rolling down his face as this girl's sharing his story. And after he heard this, he heard about this girl, he went and personally visited her. This has been about 6 months ago. Paid a personal visit. And he really didn't know what was going to go on in this program. And so he was just there as a guest. And so he hears this letter and he's just sobbing. And Sally says, "Now you went and visited her afterwards, didn't you?" And he's going, "Yes, I did." And next thing you know, this girl walks out on the stage. He just loses it. He didn't know she was going to be there. She'd lost 82 pounds on his program, on his plan. And he's wrapped his arms around her and gave her a big hug, and the whole audience, you know, was just sobbing. And I thought, you know, Lord, that's really what Christians ought to be about. It's showing people who don't think they're lovely that they are. It's showing people who don't think that they can win, that they can be winners. That's what the message of Christ is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. Is that God wants to take ordinary people, people that the world wants nothing to do with. Nothing to do with. I wouldn't be popular if it was not for Christ and the changes He's brought in my life. I wouldn't have a prayer in life. I wouldn't have a prayer. I would have no confidence. I would have no desire to face life. Many of us are the same way. I'm not saying you all are. Some of you all are. Maybe think you're extraordinary. You're just unbelievably beautiful. I think all of us here today, feel the sense of insecurity that I'm touching on today. Every single one of us, whether it's about our weight, whether it's about our looks, whether it's about our inability in certain situations, maybe it's as a parent, maybe it's as a spouse, Maybe it's in the business world. Maybe we feel very uneducated. I don't know what it is, but I know for a fact that every one of us are touched by this. Maybe you're a young person here today. It's in school. It's in the classroom. You just can't get algebra. I flunked algebra. I never did get algebra. And I got a D in geometry. And when I got to high school, all I did was took typing, business, math, music, and phys ed and waited to graduate. I'm no genius. Don't feel bad. Some of you say, well, yeah, Mark, but see, you can sing or you can get up in front of people. I haven't always been able to do this. And singing, you know, the double-edged sword with a talent is that you would think that you would always think of yourself as something special, except, you know, it's harder for me to sing than it is to talk. Because I always know that I like Michael Bolton's voice better. See? And Peebo Bryson. And I know that everyone else hears them, and I know I never quite meet that standard. It's kind of like on a football team. I could never understand how any guy could walk up and accept the Super Bowl ring when he didn't even play in the game. I mean, the gall. I wouldn't even have the gall to do that. I used to tell the coach, if I don't play, I go home. You think I'm going to sit on the bench and not contribute, and then when we win, get up and jump and shout when I wasn't even involved? I can't do that. That was me. Other people are just glad they're on the team. See, I'm not saying I was ever that good. I wasn't. I usually didn't start, so I just decided, forget sports. I'm going to do something I can be involved in. Why? Because all of us want to win. Well, with God, you could be a winner. See, every single person in this auditorium, no matter what age you are, no matter what you do or do not have, you can be a winner. It starts with God. It starts with your perspective. It starts with what you're willing to believe with God. See, God wants you to be a winner. There are no losers in heaven's eyes. That song is really true. There are no losers. Some of you maybe are your background, or maybe you're growing up, your family life has just sort of inbred in you that you're a loser. And you don't think you can ever shed that skin, shed that mentality. That isn't true. I want you to know here this morning, that's a lie. Some of you think, I just wish, Mark, I could hang around people who would affirm me. Well, we don't live in utopia. But God is that kind of a person. God is affirming. God believes in you. God has confidence in you. In fact, God made you just the way you are. And if you come Wednesday, you'll find out some more about this, some things I'm not going to talk about on the weekends. God gave you the temperament and the personality and the abilities and the lack of them that you have. But there are certain aspects to being a winner that every one of us in this room can possess. Because you see, the real issue of winning is in life, not in games. Games don't matter, people. Football does not matter. Baseball doesn't matter. The Olympics don't matter. Croquet doesn't matter. Video games don't matter. Chess doesn't matter. We're a country that likes to win at games. What do games matter in life? When your marriage is falling apart? When your personal life's falling apart, when you can't even balance your own checkbook, when you can't even get yourself out of bed. I want to tell you something. Winning is about life, not about games. The greatest satisfaction you can have in your life is when you win in life, not when you're winning in a game. Winning in games has become a substitute for the real thing in America. It's a pseudo sense of fulfillment. It's a quick sense of fulfillment. How many times I know guys, just we want to go shoot some buckets just to see if we can make 5 in a row. I feel good. You ever miss 10 in a row? You know, or maybe you've been working out really hard, and then you finally get around some weights, and you think, oh man, I just know I can bench this 200 pounds. And you can't even budget. All of a sudden, you know, how do we attain to success? That's what I want to talk about in this series. I want to share with you how you can be a winner in life. It starts with your attitude. It starts with your mindset. It starts with the fact that you must come to a point, today would be the best time to do this, to believe that God says, I'm a winner. God can use me. God can do something great with me. I don't need to be like Bo Jackson. I don't need to look like Christie Brinkley. I don't need to be able to sing like so-and-so. God wants me just the way I am. Now He can do something great with my life if I cooperate with Him. And that's what the rest of this series is about. We're going to talk about the trademarks of a winner. What are the trademarks of a winner in God's eyes? Next week we'll talk about that. How do you develop the winning edge in your life, in your relationships, in your business? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about the ultimate victory. All of these things be contained in this series, and they will change the way you live life. That's what God intended to do, was change the way you live your life. So that every one of you can have the satisfaction of being a winner. That was God's intention. He never intended that anyone would lose. When I was growing up, when I first started getting into sports, and as a young person, sports consumed my life. I used to play baseball 5 hours every day in the summer. You guys, I can't believe the way they've changed things for kids. Now you've got mini hoops. You've got balls that stick in your glove automatically. You don't even have to catch it. You got bats that won't hurt anybody if you hit them over the head, yet they'll knock the ball clear across the room. And you've got batting cages that you can go to and get a ball pitch that will never hit you at 80 miles an hour. I was just there the other day and I'm feeling the pain in my ribs. I'm, you know, down at Grand Slam. And, wow, I can't believe what kids have these days. When I was young, all you had was a buddy that could throw you the ball and no outfielder. So you'd take his, you know, we could only afford 3 or 4 leather balls. I was at my brother-in-law's the other day. He's got a 5-gallon bucket full of baseballs, all leather. I could only afford 3. And so you'd hit those 3, then you'd run out and get him, and he'd pitch you some more. And if my bat broke, they didn't have metal ones then. Well, we used the broken bat. Or we taped it, we went home, put a nail in it, a drill, nailed it back together, taped it up, and that's what you did. I used to do that all the time. There was a sign that hung on my coach's wall. It's that platitude that everyone loves to put on their wall, but you know, no one believes it. It's not whether you win or lose the game, but how you play that's really important. Oh, baloney. Does that stink or what? We all know that's not true. But to God it is. But to God it is true. To God, that's what really matters. I was in a movie the other night. I want to end with this little story, this little saying. It really struck me. I went to see the movie Gladiators the other night with a couple friends, and it's a fight film. I like fight films. So I went, and it's about this Irish kid in the inner city, interracial relationships. It's kind of has a neat message to the movie. I liked it. And about this kid who gets pushed to the brink, and he's got to fight. He's got to fight to pay some of his father's gambling loans. His father's kind of left him, deserted him. His mother's died, and, you know, your classic down-in-your-luck kind of story. He's going to school, and this teacher, one day she can tell that she's got this student with potential, but he's beginning to fade. He's beginning to go after the limelight in the ring instead of what he could do with his mind. And she looks at him, she says, "Young man, I want to tell you something." She says, "It's not what God gives you that makes you successful. It's what you do with what God gives you that makes you successful." That's the truth. What are you doing with your life? Do you possess the necessary ingredients in your life to be a winner? You are a winner in God's mind, in God's eyes, you see. But what are you going to do from there, and how are you going to get there? That's what we're going to talk about in the next however many weeks. I don't know how long I'm going to. Maybe I'll go 6 weeks with this series. Maybe I'll go 3. You won't know, so you'll have to keep coming to find out. See? I could go to Easter. It could be over next week. But you'll have to come and see. And I'd like to invite you back, because I really believe that this will really hit where most of us are living, and that it will help you understand how you can attain to the goals and the desires that you have, how to actualize your abilities in ways that you've not before. But I want each of you, as I close in prayer this morning, to bow your head. And I'd like you, as I'm closing in prayer, you just tell God yourself, "Lord, thank you that you use ordinary people. Thank you, Lord, that you want to use me. that you pick the insignificant, despised nobodies. While your heads are bowed, I want to take you back to gym class when you were 7 to 15. You remember when they picked teams and you were leaning against the wall and you were waiting, waiting, waiting? You wanted to play really bad, but you know that all the guys or the girls in gym class know you can't hit a ball worth beans. Or you're going to play dodgeball and everybody knows, I mean, you're so uncoordinated, you fall down every time you try to kick the ball, and nobody wanted you. It starts that early, you see. We begin to realize that if you're not talented, you just don't get picked. But I want to tell you something about God. It's just the opposite with God. God picks the people no one else would pick. He picks us all. He cares about all of us, despite our inabilities, our weaknesses, our frailties. Whether we feel insignificant or not, God picked us. That's what Christianity is all about. Lord, we thank you this morning. I thank you so much, Lord, for your loving kindness, for your compassion on us, Lord. And God, some of us here this morning, I know, probably think we don't need this message because we've been the winners all of our life. We think of ourselves as being pretty together, pretty talented. We've been complimented all our life, maybe on how we look or our brains or on our athletic prowess. And yeah, Lord, you know, when we compare ourselves to you, we really don't have any right to boast. For many of the rest of us, Lord, we know what it's like to live that private pain of feeling frustrated and insignificant, of feeling frail and unimportant, of always watching other people win, but never being able to attain that ourselves. Lord, I thank you that you make winners. You make us winners because of Jesus Christ. And you see something in us, Lord, that's important to you. God, I just pray that you'd touch each heart here this morning. Lord, you'd minister to each one. You'd help them know in their heart that they're important and significant, that they can begin winning lifestyles. That not only can they think of themselves as a winner, but they can master the abilities necessary to be a winner in life. That they can develop winning habits. Lord, I just ask that you'd help each person to come back in the following weeks, not to give up, not to put other things as more important. Help them, Lord, to stay with this series. I pray you'd do that, Lord. I pray you'd change people's lives here today. And I pray that at the end of however long this goes, our lives would never be the same. Thank you so much for your tenderness, Lord. And again, I pray you'd minister to each young person here this morning. I know, Lord, going to school every day and facing the crowd is really, really tough. It was the toughest challenge of my life. I can honestly say, Lord, I've never faced a tougher challenge than having to get out of my bed when I was 8, 9, 10 years old into my junior high and senior high years and have to go to school. I dreaded every day of it. I was afraid I was going to get beat up, afraid somebody's going to put me down. I didn't want to go. And I know that it's very difficult for these young men and women today to face the challenges that our world puts on them. It's difficult for parents to know how to cope and to deal with life. I want to ask you this morning, Lord, that you would put hope and inspiration in these young men and women. Help them understand that they can be a winner. To God, they're a winner. And all that matters is God's in our corner. Doesn't matter if 50 other kids in our school think we're neat. You think we're neat. You believe in us. That can change our lives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.